I came in this morning after a fairly long day of cricket yesterday, and I must confess, I was a bit grumpy, and the rest of it. We've had a pretty good season so far, but this morning, yesterday in particular, was a long day, and it was hot, and we're getting to that time of the year where you're just tired, and your body's sore, and the rest of it, and it's just great to be able to share and be with people who know that my cricketing ability doesn't make me. It actually has very little relevance on who I am. And it's also good to know that there's a lot of people here, although I'm complaining about feeling sore at 29, there's probably a lot of people here who would kill to feel the pain that I feel, because it would be so minimal compared to what they're going through. And that's the great thing about being part of a church family, isn't it? That we get to come together, and maybe you've had a tough week, maybe you've had a tough Saturday, maybe you've had a tough morning or a tough night, and we get to come in together, and hopefully as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we get to realize that there is something so much greater than the pain we might feel, or the sadness we might feel, or even the joy we might feel, that together we actually get to be a family who build each other up, and who get to share in each other's pain and each other's joy, and look towards Jesus, knowing that he is the author and perfecter of everything. And this week we get to look at the third week in our Love, Share, Grow series, and we get to look at this idea of what it means to grow. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, we will be reading to verse 25. So if you want to get that open, and we'll get that read shortly. But as we look at this passage today, we're going to ask ourselves, what is the big idea? And the temptation, as we read this, is going to be to unpack the difference between speaking in tongues and prophesying, and why, and try and understand why Paul says one is better than the other. That's going to be the temptation of this morning. But we're going to read it, and we'll keep understanding about maybe what it is that we're going to try and take away. So it says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, they utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some kind of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not call a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You are speaking to the air. Undoubtedly, there will be all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, one who speaks in tongues should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, then you are praising God in spirit. How can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues, more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues, and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even when they will not listen to me, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Prophecy, however, is not for the unbeliever, but the believer. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and an inquirer or unbeliever comes in, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they should be convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their heart are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. There's a lot to take out of that. And we are not going to unpack that really, really deeply like the last couple of weeks. This is a three-week series, and I'm hoping that we can give you a helpful understanding of what this means as you read it a little bit deeper. You can read and understand it yourself. So we have to understand the context. And like previous weeks, if we try to put one church's context from a time and a place into our own, we don't really answer the question for us. We get a better understanding as to why the Corinthians did what they did, which is helpful, and that is helpful to an extent, but it doesn't really change our situation. It probably doesn't change our heart towards ministry. It probably doesn't make us more effective as a church, and it probably doesn't help you understand your role more personally. It does give us some good head knowledge and some useful knowledge for us to understand, and it is important that we understand these passages, but that doesn't always change our heart. It just helps us say we know something. Like I said, just like the last few weeks, we'll be scanning through this passage for its big ideas rather than diving in too deeply. But I think as we look at the first five verses, we get a pretty good idea of what this is about. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you have prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified. Now, like I said, just a sort of a disclaimer right away here. I am not going to be speaking to the effectiveness of tongues or prophecy in the church today. That is not what I think the passage is asking us to look at today, and I don't actually think that that's necessarily what the passage is really asking us to look at for today at all. But we do have to understand the context. It asks us to understand the context of the Corinthian church, and why does he bring up these two gifts in particular? And the context here hasn't changed from the past few weeks. Paul is still speaking to a church congregation in Corinth. All are called to be a part of the worship. However, it appears that people are becoming more concerned about one thing than the other. And because of that, they are missing the point of spiritual gifts. They are missing the point of what it means to share and to grow. And this is something that can be easily done. And I'm sure Paul, as we read this, says the same thing to us in our own lives, as well as congregationally. Sometimes we can be so concerned about something that it isn't completely wrong, but we actually miss the thing that's right. And that can sound confusing, but Paul is not saying to the Corinthians that speaking in tongues is wrong, as we went on to read. We see it's useful for them. But there is a time and a place, and it isn't really needed as much as maybe they think it is. Nor is it playing the role that they think it is playing. And it's important that he makes them understand that. But what are these two things? Quickly, what does it mean to prophesy or to speak in tongues? Very briefly, it is this. To speak in tongues means to speak in an unknown language. As we read on, Paul implies that this could mean both speaking in another language or speaking in a spiritual language, a conversation between yourself and God that is exclusive. And the role of prophecy was to communicate and enforce revealed truth. I think sometimes when we hear the word prophecy, we get a little bit too mystical with it, and we let our imagination take over, and we think it means, like a telling the future or fortune telling or something like that. And there's certainly an element of prophecy in that, in being able to speak of the future. But as we read here, it's just as much about encouraging, edifying, building up each other as well. And he does give a little disclaimer here in which he says that someone who is prophesying is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone can interpret so the church may be edified. So if you're speaking in another language and someone can interpret it, it becomes useful to the church gathering because people can actually be edified and built up. It's not just you speaking something that no one else can understand. And for Paul, that's what this is all about. He's saying, don't speak in tongues because no one can understand you. And if no one can understand you, then you can't build them up in a church context, which sort of makes it pretty pointless for the people around you. Paul just wants the church to be built up. He wants the church to grow. He wants the church to be encouraged. That's all I'm going to say on the role of those two things for the Corinthians, and we're now going to shift and have a think about what Paul says for us here and now in Kingsley. And he starts off with, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And this is really helpful for us because of what we have read over the past 2 weeks. In chapter 12, Paul has said that we all need to be playing our part. We need to seek out the gifts and how we can share our gifts and our talents with the church. In chapter 13, he talks about how we love, how everything we do must come from love, and how we must have a love for God and a love for each other. And with those two things in mind, our role to grow makes a whole lot more sense. And this week, as we think about our third key word, grow, it's all about the doing. Paul tells us that we are to start and we make sure that we are seeking out what is most useful for everybody. As we start, we need to seek out what is most useful for everybody. And also to double check that. Because just because you are using your gift, it doesn't mean you are using it right, or even in the right context, or even that it's being effective. And that can seem harsh, but Paul uses a pretty great analogy in verses 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. And hopefully this passage paints a good picture for us as we look to what Paul is saying. And I think we've all been in this position at one stage or another, where someone has asked us a question or we've been able to help someone, and maybe we've gotten so excited about the fact that we know the answer, we actually haven't really helped them. We've just shared our knowledge and not really made it any easier for them. Or maybe the person, instead of listening and understanding the whole question, we've just jumped off because we assumed we knew. And we've missed the mark. We just talk and say what we think needs to be said. And Paul says here, you guys are doing one thing, but it isn't clear and it isn't helping. Like playing an instrument, there's a big difference between me sitting down at the piano and just banging on the keys and me sitting down at the piano and playing a song. You guys can't sing along with me when I'm just banging on the keys. You can sing along with me when I'm playing the song. And Paul is saying here, just because we have certain gifts, it doesn't mean we are guaranteed to always be building up the church with them just because we have that gift. Having gifts that we are eager to share is great, but we must make sure in the context of our gatherings and in our ministries that we are building each other up. The confusing thing about this passage is last week we spent time talking about how every role in the church is of equal value and how there's no greater or lesser roles. We all have important roles to play. The Spirit gives them to us, and every role is equal. And now it sort of appears that Paul is saying something else. He's saying, well, some are more important than others. So I just want to take some time to clarify and clearly explain that when we are given gifts, when we are taking part in building up the church, when we're taking part in building up each other, all of those gifts are equal. They are always equal. It doesn't change. One is not more important than the other. All gifts are equal. It just means at different times, some are more relevant. Does that make one any less important or less valuable? No. It just means that at certain times, some will have a larger focus than others. And this isn't a new idea, it's just an idea that we're not great at holding on to, because as soon as we feel like our thing isn't the most important thing, we get a little bit You know, we get a little bit antsy, we get a little bit fired up because all we know that thing's taken precedence. Last week I shared my soccer career with you, and I thought that scoring goals was the most important thing, and that's what everyone in the team existed to help me do. That's why we played soccer, was so the other 10 players could get me the ball so I could score. Now, the role of scoring goals is important. And when we are in our attacking 22-yard box, that is the most important role because we need to score a goal. It'd be silly for us to be defending when we're in the attacking 22-yard box. And vice versa, it'd be silly for us to be trying to score a goal when we're defending in our own half. Defending becomes the most important thing in that situation. Now, is one greater than the other? No. Both of them are of equal value, but at different times, they play a different role. Doesn't make one thing more important than the other. Just means at certain times it makes sense that some things are a focus. So with that in mind, as we read verses 20, I hope it makes sense. He says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. The law is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Prophecy, however, is not for the unbeliever, but for the believer. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers and unbelievers come in, will they not say, are you out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are all convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Paul is saying, usually outside of this context, speaking in a language to the foreigner that they can understand is actually really helpful in spreading the gospel. Speaking in a tongue that they can understand, well, that's really useful. And that is the best way to speak to an unbeliever. And usually sharing an encouraging word or truth that inspires conviction is for the believer because they're the kind of conversations that we can have. We are told that we can speak to each other quite openly and honestly about the faults and flaws in our lives, and we can also quite easily encourage each other. But here, in the context of this service, Paul's saying that the latter was actually more useful. At that time, prophesying was more useful. Because those who came in, they might not have known anything, but they were able to understand what was happening. They were able to come in and see that the church was building each other up, that they were speaking to each other, that they were confronting each other's sin, and because of that, they could understand what church looks like. They could understand what following Jesus would look like. And they could be convicted themselves. However, when the former occurred, it was a stranger experience because it was just a whole bunch of people speaking a whole bunch of strange words. So they'd come in and they'd just say, this is actually quite weird. I can't understand any of this. I don't actually know what's going on. And I hope we can all understand that, because the key thing to take away from this passage, it isn't about whether speaking in tongues or prophesying is better. Our human tendencies will be to try and make it about that. We just naturally have pecking order, don't we? We have to have something in the top and we have to list things. So we need to go, but which one's better? It's not about which one's better. It's about understanding the context you are in, the people you are with, and how you can best help them grow. Preaching and teaching is really important for us here on a Sunday. The work Mike puts into helping us understand passages, make them come to life in our day-to-day activities, is really important. Now imagine if Mike was to take one of his Sunday messages and go to junior church and deliver it the same way he would deliver it to you. That is not an effective use of his time, nor would those kids really understand what's going on. That's why we see the value in leaders who can run kids' church. They can use their gifts to encourage and grow younger people in our congregation. They can run games that make sense to those kids. They can do activities that will best help them understand the gospel and the love that Jesus has for them. Now, is Mike's message more important or less important? Is junior church more important or less important? No, it's just contextually, it makes sense for Mike to preach here. not out there. In the same way, imagine if the youth leaders who run Friday night for the high schoolers, if I said to Jay, hey Jay, your team is running youth on Sunday morning. Just run it like you normally would. And he sets up dodgeball. That's not the best way to use our youth team. And I don't think many people would come back to Sunday morning because I don't think many people here would like to have dodgeballs thrown at them or maybe like to throw dodgeballs at other people. Does that make youth ministry any less effective? Of course not. Because Friday night, if you went and played dodgeball and you knew what you were going for, you'd probably go back every week. Context is key. Understanding our gifts is key, and spirit-led humility is key. Sometimes the hardest thing is stepping back and saying, well, this isn't the best thing for this context. And for most of us, that time of understanding when that is best to do only comes through humility through the Holy Spirit. We can understand our context and we can understand our gifts, but if self-ambition wins out, then knowing those two things are irrelevant because we're actually only ever going to do what we want. It needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit. If we are sensitive to God's prompting, stepping back in humility will not be a difficult thing. Again, stepping back in humility doesn't mean that your gifts are less than. It just means in that space, someone else's are more useful. And that's actually a really great thing. The words prophecy and tongues can be substituted for any number of things in this passage. And I doubt that Paul thought that those were the only two things that the Corinthians were struggling with. It's just that was probably the most obvious thing that he could make this point with for them. The Corinthians were missing a mark, and he just uses the example to hopefully convict the members of the church and help them grow. Now, something I love to see at Kingsley on Sunday and throughout the week is seeing people who are using their gifts in the right context. It's really helpful and it's really encouraging. And we see ministry grow. We see people grow. Something that is less helpful and less encouraging is when we cannot step back and allow our role to be used in its correct spot or in the correct way. And I can put my hand up and say I'm as guilty as anyone who thinks, you know, I need to jump in and do that because only I can, or something like that, when there's someone who's far better prepared to maybe speak to that person, to play that role, to do that thing. At the start of this, we asked what the big idea of the passage was. And I believe it is this. As the church at Kingsley, we are people who follow Jesus. We must look at our own context and, in line with the Holy Spirit, honestly ask what has stopped us from growing and what has stopped us from reaching people for Jesus. What gifts have we had that we've made more important than others, or what gifts have we had that we've tried to take over when we shouldn't have? And if we never honestly reflect, we will never grow. And if we are never prepared to change when we need to, then at that moment, our limit for growth is reached. And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians here. If you keep trying to do it that way, you're not going to be as effective. It's just not going to work. If you think of a time when your church family has helped you grow closer to God, to become more like God, that pattern that Paul gives to the Corinthians should also be true for you. It's because someone loved you enough to use the gifts God gave them for your good. Maybe it was a gift in teaching or encouragement or practical help or empathy, or, you know, list millions of things, whatever that gift might have been. God doesn't follow a formula or have a limit on the ways he can share his grace. You have to ask yourself, how are you being that person for others? Paul's desire is for the church in Corinth to grow. To grow in number, to grow closer to God, to grow closer to each other, and to grow more like God. Felt that way because he loved Jesus, who saved him and included him in the command to go and make disciples of all nations. And we are all included in that command as well, to go and make disciples of all nations. If that is the case, God will direct you to use his gifts he's given you in the way that produced growth in others and in you. Through that, we will see his church grow. So God fills us with love. God gives us all unique ways to share that love with others. And through that sharing, he produces growth. That's our love share grow here at Kingsley. Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. And I think that's really cool. I think that's a really great sort of, I guess, staple for us to work with. Because we are called to be people who love, share and grow. And as we look to the year ahead, it could be a tough year, it could be a great year, it could be a strange year, it could be a really normal year, I don't know, it's only January, we'll find out in December what it looks like. But if we keep that idea in mind, to love, share and to grow, to know that God is in control, and to know that we all have a part to play, even in those moments where we might think, oh, that person's role is always getting, you know, I never get to do that, and all those sorts of things, we're able to step back and say, well, it's actually not about me. That role is actually really important in this time. And there will come a time where my role will be important. If I'm humble enough to step back now, I'll be able to see my role's worth and importance in the church at the time it's needed. That's going to be a challenge for all of us, and I look forward to going on that journey with you as we look to 2021. So I don't know what you're going to do from here. Maybe you're going to chat to someone. Maybe you have been thinking about what gifts look like. What's my role? What part can I play? They're all great questions to be asking. And I'd be praying, I'd be asking the Holy Spirit to show that to me. But I'd also be talking to my church family and even talking to leaders about some roles that could be filled. A lot of the time, we think we know what's best for us, and then someone tells us, hey, you're actually really good at this. And then you go on a totally different path and you find out, maybe that's my gift, maybe that's where I can be most useful. So I'm going to pray for us now. The team's going to come and we're going to sing our final song. And then it's up to us to try and do something with that. Let's pray.